2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's do this. Why don't we all stand? It's one of those cloudy, gloomy days. In one sense, it's a cloudy, gloomy topic, but it's not. It's really an exciting topic. But sometimes we can feel gloomy and we can forget who we really are in Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, we looked at some of this last week. Paul says to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times," or sinister, wicked, twisted times, "will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of that which is good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its powers. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you, Timothy," and to each of us, Timothy's and Timotheus's and Timotheus, and okay, "but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all," you might want to circle that one, "all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, for the assurance that we have in your word. We know that it is your word, Lord. This is not man's creation. This is God-breathed. That while people wrote it, what we have is the very breath of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted it to us. And here we are, Lord, this generation, Lord, the one generation who can lose it all if we want to. We don't. We want to be found faithful at your coming. So speak to us this morning, Lord, in the short time that we have, Lord, speak to us about these things. Tune us up where we need it, Lord. Remind us of the truth of the gospel. Remind us of how we came to know you in the first place. And for anyone here who does not know you, Lord, may this be the day that they come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who paid the price for each one of our sins, Lord, that they would receive that salvation today. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would guide us in your word. And all of this, in all of this, we say hallelujah, what a Savior, Lord. We thank you for all you've done for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Some of you may know the name Alexander Tyler from the 1700s. He said the average world, or the average age of the world's great empires is just about 200 years. And if you do your history and look back, that's the case. We happen to have lasted longer than the average, 274 so far. Alexander Tyler said that during those roughly 200 years, nations always progress through a sequence or a cycle of nations. And I don't know, it almost doesn't matter what you know about American history or what you know about world history, but if you know anything, this should ring a dinger. They progress through the following sequence. They originate in bondage, and they move to spiritual faith. And from spiritual faith, they move to great courage. And from great courage, they move to liberty. From liberty, they move to abundance. Sounds like American history. From abundance, they move to selfishness. From selfishness, those are the 70s. From selfishness, they move to complacency. Those are the 80s. From complacency, they move to apathy. From apathy, they move to dependence. And from dependence, they move back into bondage. I don't know where you think we are. Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my nation when I recall that God is just." And I think each one of us, one way or the other, we resonate with that. We understand, yeah, that's true. And we can see that happening in our society. But I wonder sometimes, and maybe it's just because I had this myopic way about me because I'm the guy who has to stand up here and talk. But I wonder sometimes if we recognize that biblically. We recognize it in our nation, but do we recognize it biblically? Do we recognize it just as much as when I read through that passage in 2 Timothy 3 that we saw that's exactly what's happening in our world today? These first 9 verses that we looked at here, men of corrupt minds, disapproved, folly, their own folly will be manifest, just like Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres, if you don't know who they are, you won't find their names in the Bible except for here, but you'll find them. Josephus writes them, and if you don't read Josephus, go back and watch the Ten Commandments. Other than Charlton Heston, you'll see them. They're the magicians with Yul Brynner. Not that that should be your resource for the truth, but I'm just saying that that's... They're not just politicians, right? These men of corrupt minds whose folly is going to be manifest. They're not just politicians. They're not just the big movers and shakers, you know, the people that we go, ooh, you know, about George Soros and people like that. You know, look, you can send me all the emails you want. I see emails all the time from people. I get links all the time from people about that. And it's important to be aware of what's going on in our world, in our society, and I think we should. But this tells us everything that's going to happen, right? The rest is speculative or some evidence of what the Bible already told us, right? This tells us what's going to happen. The Bible tells us because it's breathed out by God. And so they're not just the big muckety-mucks on the left that are causing the riots in our cities and all this. And certainly, I think what a lot of us don't realize sometimes or don't stop to think about sometimes is that these people he's referring to here are not just, well, they are non-believers, but they don't always look like non-believers. You know, Paul started in 1 Timothy, and he says to Timothy back in chapter 4, that in the last days, same sentence, in the last days, many will depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. They'll still look like believers. They'll depart from the faith, and they'll give heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. That's what's happening in our society. They look like they're okay. They look like they're okay people. They're professional. They look right. They, you know, their doctrine stinks, but they smell right. They look okay. There's no sermon complete without a Dylan quote. The enemy I see wears the cloak of decency. You know, all non-believers and men stealers talking in the name of religion. We see it all over our society. Is that all he does, is listen to Dylan? I read the Bible too, but here's Paul. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy, sometimes we have this weird understanding of Timothy, however old he is right now, but he's a young man, and he's the bishop. You know, we think of bishops, funny hats, but, you know, he's the chief elder over Ephesus. So, you know, Paul was the one who went into Ephesus and brought the gospel. Timothy now, who has gone with him, he has responsibility over that area. We call him Pastor Timothy. Well, he's a pastor over pastors, and Paul is giving him instructions about the things to be aware of, to be careful about. He says, but you. I mean, I think it's really important. You, Timothy, verse 10, you've carefully followed my doctrine ever since they met. I mean, think about it. We don't have time to go into all that, but you can go back from Acts 14 through 16. Here's Timothy. No evidence that his dad is around, but his dad was Greek. His mother and his grandmother, Jewish. He's been raised as a Jewish boy, even though he's been raised in a Greek atmosphere, a Greek culture, because he wasn't circumcised. There's no synagogue in Lystra, so he was never circumcised. His dad probably taught him about Hercules. parents are telling him, you know, about other great men, Samson, people like that in the Bible. He would have heard all these different stories, but he heard the truth growing up from his mother and his grandmother. Real important that we remember that. And he sees Paul stoned, left for dead. I happen to believe he actually did that, but that's just my opinion. And then later on, second missionary journey, Paul comes through, and Timothy goes with him, young man. And now here he is, probably in his 30s at this point. He's the bishop over this area. Paul says, but you know, you have carefully followed my life, my doctrine, my way of life, my faith, my purpose. You know everything about me. I want you to do this. You have that responsibility because you're the elder over Ephesus in the midst of this great cultural morass that you face. And if you think we got it bad here, it was bad in Ephesus. He says, I want you to remember, and I think this is key for us, you must continue, verse 14. You must continue in the things that you've learned. In the context, the idea is you must continue in the context, you must abide in, maybe that's a way of putting it, in the things that you learn, not just from Paul, as important as that is, but the things you learn from Lois and Eunice. We get their names, so Grandma Lois and Mom Eunice. We read about them in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and that's where we're told their names. You must continue in the things you've learned, continue in the context of the things you were assured of when you were young. And knowing, again, this context, from whom you learn them, that you learn them. It'd be a great study sometime to look back at the moms and the grandmoms of Scripture. This is not a Mother's Day message. That's not what I mean. But I do think sometimes we can quickly, as parents, as grandparents, walk away from our real responsibility and leave it to someone else. I'm going to put my kid in a Christian school. That'll be good because they'll learn what they need to know there. Don't be so sure. I don't mean, you know, what I'm saying is I got three lifers that went to Plumstead, and it was a fine school, but you can be just as much a sinner there as you can at CB, West, or East, or anywhere else. Starts at home. I just make sure they go to youth group. I just make sure they go to Sunday school. That's good, but it starts at home. Everybody has to cooperate. Mom and dad are the ones who have to have the primary influence. Remember the things that you learned. Remember the things that you were assured of. Remember the ones from whom you learned them. He learned them from these people. I wonder sometimes, do we remember? I think it's important. If I think back, my family, I've told you before, many of you know, I always say, you know, I was raised in probably one of the most functional as opposed to dysfunctional. I was in one of the most functional families in America. I listened to all my friends growing up. It's like, I guess we did okay, you know, my mom and dad. And it really wasn't until I got older that I started to think, so were my parents really believers back then or not? I know that they came, they were for sure in Christ later on in their lives, much later on in their lives. I have some evidence that they might have trusted Christ early on. But in terms of the way I was raised, nice people, good morals. I was never told the gospel at home. I think I've told you before, in the church that we went to, I never heard the gospel. Maybe my ears were just shut, but I'm pretty sure they never said it when I was around. So how would I have known? And of course, being a hippie and being a self-proclaimed, very proud atheist, you know, I wasn't listening to anybody when I was in high school and college. Until one person, and the Lord had already started to get my attention, but there was that one person, some of you have met him, Dick Fenner, who actually could say to me one time, I know Jesus Christ. He didn't say, this is what he didn't say. He didn't say, I'm a Christian. Do you want to be a Christian? He said, I know Jesus Christ. That was like the weirdest thing anybody ever said to me. You know Jesus Christ? Who are you to say something like that? It was such a gutsy, out front type of a statement, and yet he was the real deal. Weird, as far as I was concerned, as a hippie, I was like, okay. But I couldn't get it out of my mind. Have you ever said that to somebody? Have you ever said, I know Jesus Christ? Or did you say, Would you like to know the four spiritual laws? Would you like to know how to become? Most people don't want to know those things. They don't know whether they would not want to know them or not. How would they know? But when we introduce them to a relationship, we say it's about a relationship and not a religion, and yet we start talking to them about something they only know of as a religion. So to say, I know Jesus Christ, that got my attention. I look back on the influence that man had, and some others, but that the influence that man had on my life. Do you realize, seriously now, see, we all have our jobs to do. We all have the things that we do. We all have the stuff that we do. The classes we go to, the places that we work, the neighbors that we have. But what's your influence? What influence are you actually having on those people that you come in contact with? Do they just know you as the neighbor, as the coworker, the student? Or do they know you as someone who knows Jesus Christ? Don't presume too much. Just because you're a Christian, if you haven't told them, they probably don't know that you know Jesus Christ. I mean, this is about as simple as it gets, but I'm stopping here because we never talk about this stuff. We could talk about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's really important. But beginning with that we know him, that there's a hope that we have, that there's joy in our lives. I don't know how often we get there. And Paul's reminding Timothy, remember the things that you've learned. Remember the things you've been assured of and from your childhood. Raphos, he says in the Greek, from when you were a young child, you were taught these things. I mean, I know that as grandparents, we have influence on our grandchildren. We're going to continue to try to have influence on our grandchildren. Some of you in here, much younger than me, are probably going to end up having much more influence on my a lot of influence on my grandchildren. You better do a good job. I'm serious. Because when I look at the world that my grandchildren are being raised in compared to the world we raised our children in, compared to the world I was raised in, wow, big difference. And I think it's very easy to walk away from what matters right now. It's too easy to walk away from what matters. He says something in verse 12. I said you should circle it. Because we think it applies to people like Paul. And it does. But it applies to you, too. All means all. All who live godly in this present age will suffer persecution. It's one of those precious little promises we never put on our walls. But it's the truth. And we've grown up, most of us have grown up in a culture, an American culture, that the culture itself has protected us, especially since we've been just not light enough, just not salty enough in our culture for anybody to ever think ill of us or to say bad things to us. Jesus said, if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Beware when all men speak well of you, he says. In other words, there's something wrong. If we're not being accused of something, falsely accused, that's it. If we're not being falsely accused of something, if we're not suffering as a result of our testimony for Jesus Christ, something's wrong. And if we think that it gets overlooked, we're wrong. So we live in a day, and I believe this with all my heart. I every day as I look at the world, I say, It's happening. It's actually happening in front of my eyes. It's actually happening in front of my eyes. It's not just happening in America. It's not just the politics of our age. It's the culture of America, yeah. But it's the world. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in the Far East. It's happening all over the world. Everything is boiling down. Everything is, in a sense, shutting down. The world in general is crying out for singular supervision, for one world government. It's happening. It really is happening. And I have found myself tempted in so many times in my life to sit on the sidelines and to cheer on, you know, this all this happening. And yet I see the suffering that comes with that. Cheer it on in the sense that I'm looking for the rapture, right? I'm excited about that, aren't we? Yeah. But what's happening in the meantime? See, we think rapture means that we'll never hurt. That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that you and I aren't going to be persecuted. We won't be persecuted if we have nothing to offer the world. If we don't shine the light, we have nothing to be persecuted for. Nothing at all. Because all who will live godly in the present age will suffer persecution. But those who don't, I don't mean that quiet, in our closet, pray to God, but look like the world. See, because if we act like the world, let's start with who we are. Every single person in this room who knows Christ as their Savior is part of the blood-bought bride of Christ. That's who we are. You and I share a destiny that is completely opposite of every other person on planet Earth. Every other person on planet Earth, you and I share a different destiny. Our destiny is heaven. Our destiny is the throne of God. Our destiny is, you know, to return with Christ on these white horses. You know, it's a breathtaking destiny, and it's exciting. But there's horror for so many others as the result of that. And if we act like the world, to the world, we offer them no hope. We offer them nothing at all. And I'm convicted of that. The more I look at that, the more I realize too often I'm only thinking of me. I'm only thinking of me doing rapture practice and getting ready for Jesus to come. And even in that, I think sometimes, I'm still very much in love with this world. I'm still very much in love with this world. And there's a part of me that says, some of you are thinking, you know, this is like, is this personal confessions from the pastor? I don't mean it that way quite, but I just need to say it. I don't bow down and worship my house. I don't see it that way, but I love my safety. We all do. We really do. Maybe some don't as much. But that's the first thing that we want to preserve is our safety. So I'm hung up on this. I come back to it. And I read this from Jesus in Luke 17. Let me just read it to you. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. For they were eating, they were drinking. They married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what did Lot's wife do? And we all know she became a pillar of salt. Why? It says she turned back. As they were fleeing Sodom, she turned back and she became a pillar of salt. And I wondered that many times in my life, or in my Christian life. If I was hearing, you know, destruction happening behind me, I'd be tempted to, like, check it out. Like, would I become a pillar of salt? It's not the idea. In the Hebrew, the context is, she looked back longingly. Her feet were going that way out of Sodom, but her heart was still there in Sodom. I have to ask, where is my heart? And I think that's an important question you must ask. Each one of us must ask, where is my heart, really? But we know all these things that were happening. We read about the days before the flood. Those were wicked days. The attitudes of men's hearts were only wicked all the time. The days of Sodom, murder, I mean, just sexual perversion, all these things. And you can go back, you can look at Ezekiel 16, all that. But all that's fine, well, you know what I mean, to study it. But why doesn't Jesus mention it? Why doesn't Jesus mention the perversion in the days before the flood? Why doesn't Jesus mention the perversion in Sodom in the days before the destruction came? Because those things were just assumed back then, just like they are right now. They're just assumed. It's just part of the weird water that we swim in this society. Jesus' point was everything went on as normal. They were all caught off guard. And look, I'm not suggesting that we be caught off guard. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that as it pertains to those days, the rapture, you and I are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. We should be looking for the Lord who's coming as a thief in the night to all the rest of the world who don't expect him. But how often my heart can be right there? How often my heart can be back in Sodom, in a sense, even though there's this perversion in our society? I find myself in this place where I find the Lord saying to me, John, I've given you a wife. I've given you 3 great kids. I've given you 5.5 grandchildren, or whatever the percentage is now, 5 7/9. I've put a calling on your life. Follow me. And it doesn't matter whether you're called to be a pastor or a farmer or a plumber, an electrician, or whatever. Follow. He said, we're to follow. Jesus said, follow me. Solomon says this. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all the issues of life. And that's where the problem always comes. I said a few weeks ago that the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. It's what the heart desires that gets in the way of what we know is right. The question for you, for each one of us, that we must grapple with. See, I could stand here and tell you all sorts of things and be right. The question you must answer, and only before God can you do this, but you must answer it. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Christian, wake up. Where's your heart? Where is your heart? What are you after, Hessler? What are you after? The question. Where is your heart? He wants all of my heart. He wants all of your heart. Oh, we can sing it. I'm giving you my heart and all that's in within me. Am I? Does he have my heart? Is the question we each need to ask. You say, look, I got a lot of stuff to do, man. I got to go to work. I got to make it. Exactly. We all do need to do that stuff. But where's our heart? He said he would provide it all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. He hasn't changed. He's the same God. Where's your heart? There's a reason why the church in Jesus Christ in America is not persecuted today. Because we're not acting like the church of Jesus Christ in many other nations around this world. Because we're soft. Because we have soft theology, because we don't like to spend time in doctrine, because we don't like hard Bible studies, because we don't like to spend time in our Bibles, because we'd rather just look at a couple verses on our phones and then put them away. I'm not criticizing anybody who uses the phone. That's a subject for another time. My point is, it's so easy in a junk food society to have let our Bibles become another form of mental junk food. Instead of feasting on the Word of God and growing, let it grow us into the men and the women that he desires us to be. So the question for each one of us always comes back to, where is my heart? Does he have my heart? What does he say? Continue in the things that you've learned. I think it's important for us each time to go back. We have detours. I've had many detours in my life. To go back. To review those places where we jumped off. To review those places where we took that detour. Come back to that place. Continue in the things that we learned. Remember who taught us. And to remember that that calling is also on our lives now. To have that influence on others. Some will be younger than us. Some will be our same age. But we have that responsibility here as the church to be the church, not a gathering of people who sing songs and listen to somebody else, but who are transformed by our time together. As we come before the Lord, as we give him our hearts in truth, as we celebrate the salvation that we have in him. And he's going to use us in a powerful way. A very powerful way. I keep saying that every week. And I'm not adding more to the bone than that right now. But I believe God is going to use us in a very powerful way in this society, particularly even in this year as we move toward an election. I don't know what's going to happen this election, but I know it's going to be trouble in our society. I really see that coming. I smell it coming. And I hope I'm wrong, but at the same time, I can't deny what's happening. But if we're not prepared, if our hearts are not prepared, how can we be the people he's called us to be? Look, if you don't know Jesus, see, I'm talking to Christians, but if you don't know Jesus, see, I can say, I know Jesus Christ. Can you say, I know Jesus Christ? No, not, I raised my hand one time when a guy asked the question, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Jesus Christ? Look me in the eye when I ask you the question. He's angry. No, I'm not. I'm asking a question. Because if you can't look another Christian in the eye and say, yeah, I do, and I remember that day, then are you ready to die without knowing him? Seriously? Do you know him? Because if you don't, do it today. God loved you so much, he sent his own son to pay the price for your sins. For your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. But you can only know that you're saved. You can only know Jesus personally if you receive that gift of eternal life. All you have to do is to pray, Lord, I want to receive this gift. And you can begin your walk today as a Christian. But tell me about it. Tell Pastor Steve. Tell one of the ushers, someone on the worship team. Talk to us. We will pray with you. We'll give you a Bible. And you can move on in your relationship, saying that I know Jesus Christ. Remember the things that you were taught. Remember the assurances that you have in Christ and the ones who taught you. And be the people that God has called us to be in these last days. Let's stand together.